Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sovereignty over all things, that you have both prepared and provided for us, giving us your own Son, Jesus. And we pray for Pastor Jim now, that as he comes to bring the word, that he would have clarity of thought, and help us, Lord, that we would have open ears to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was inspired when Trevor opened the service by using the word urgency with joy. You think about when you read this letter, you can see that, you can hear it, you can pick up on that as Paul's writing to Timothy. Urgency with joy. There are certain things he urged on Timothy. Be sure to do this, be sure to do that, and do it with joy. He speaks about the attitude all through 1 Timothy. As a result of that, he's also communicating to the church things that are absolutely necessary. We've called this series Body Essentials, Imperatives for Leaders and the Church, for church and leaders. And I love what we're going to be seeing when, as we go on through 1 Timothy and when we get into 2 Timothy, is Paul counsels Timothy, which rolls downhill, you might say, in the sense of whatever comes to Timothy, Paul passes on to the congregation. You see a word like diligence, diligent, be diligent, with all diligence. He's telling Timothy how to live, how to think, how to have a right attitude. When I'm coaching kids in tumbling of late, I've been telling them, I ask you to do this one thing, tumble with energy, be energetic in all that you do. And I see a result, more excellence. Paul's using words to draw out of Timothy a mindset of excellence. And we have to think like that as we read this. He's not calling us to just float along numbly, but to be urgent, to be diligent in how we approach these matters, and we'll get to them as we go through. But there's a matter in our text today, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, that is of great concern for Paul, and it should be for us. Last week we titled the message, Church, keep the main one, the main thing, talking about chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. This week, we're keeping the same title, keep the main one, the main thing. In verses 14 through 16, Paul described the mystery of godliness, especially when we got to verse 16. He summarized the apostolic preaching and what Timothy was to preach, what the church was to stand for, and that is to keep the main one, Christ, the main thing. If Christ isn't the main thing of this church or any other church, it no longer is a church. It's something, it's a church, it's an assembly, but it's not an assembly brought together by God. God calls his people to assemble that we might praise, worship, and adore, and depend on, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon God through him. The theme was summarized in verse 16 when Paul wrote, he has appeared in the body, in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Christ takes center stage. That is the mark of a healthy church. Christ takes center stage. We come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and there's an urgency there. Because I wondered, how does chapter 4 and chapter 5 connect? Sometimes chapter breaks can disrupt a line of thought. I knew there had to be some connection, what Paul's saying. He's saying Christ takes center stage in the church. That's a healthy church. We get to verse 1 through 5, and he begins to identify what isn't a healthy church. What happens when Christ is no longer the main thing of the church? The Spirit clearly says, this is a prophetic word from Paul, whether it's right when he's writing it or it's something he received before, but he says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter time some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. So what we had in verses 14 through 16, summarized in 16, was the mystery of godliness. And I think now Paul begins to talk about the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin. The mystery of godliness is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The mystery of iniquity is revealed in skewing from him, be it by degrees or a big leap away. So he begins to teach us this matter of the danger of skewing away, falling away from Jesus Christ. So let's get to our outline. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that, I think we can say this, be aware, some who profess Christ will fall away. Some who profess Christ will fall away. In verses 1 and 2, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And let's look at those verses a little bit. He says in latter times, so we would be thinking, oh, that's future to us. That's someday down the road. In Paul's day, it was the latter times. When Christ ascended, it was the latter times. It was the latter days. It was nearing the end. He knows. Christ, God the Father knows. I think the Son knows now of when the end will come. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't know. But Paul's saying, in these days, in the latter days, since Christ has ascended, there will be those who fall away. And we can see it all around. And it's a terrifying thought. Paul had it happen within his own company. And we saw some names mentioned at the very beginning of our study in 1 Timothy, where he mentions them and throughout, he mentions it here. Alexander, Hymenaeus and Alexander, men who have shipwrecked their faith. What does it mean to fall away? What is he saying? Does it cause you alarm to hear those words? Some will fall away. My job is not to say to you today, don't you worry. That's not you. But let me ask you, if you were to think about What does it mean to fall away? How grave would that subject be to you? Would you think, like the apostles did or the disciples did, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me? And every one of them said, oh no, not me, not me. And in their pride, they ran headlong into failure because they took their eyes off of Christ and turned it upon themselves. That's the recipe for falling away. Every one of you are at risk of falling away. What does it mean to fall away? How long does it mean that you fall away? When you learn that you may fall away, does that mean one fall and you're done? Is there a road of repentance? Yes, there's a road of repentance. Does everyone who falls away from hearing the gospel have once received it with joy in the sense of, oh, I want that? Is there always an assurance that that person will return? Does this disturb you a little bit as you think about your own life? How far can you go in half-hearted devotion to Christ before you fall away? What's your judgment, what it means to fall away? Oh, I can run, I can do this, I can do that, I can be half-hearted in my devotion to Christ. I don't have to read the Bible. I've got my confession when I was 10 years old, so I think I'm good. Fall away. Drifting. The writer of Hebrews warned against drifting away from the moorings. Drifting away from a solid hold on Christ. What causes a falling away? We're going to see it specifically, what Paul's talking about. Does falling away just happen? Do you just wake up one day and you decide, I'm going to fall away? I think one of the best parts about the movie The Chosen, I realize all of you don't appreciate it, but they really show Judas fall away, little bit by little bit by little bit. He lost connection with Christ and Christ's purposes for why he came, and he fell away. You say, yeah, but he was the one, the son of perdition. He was doomed to failure. Paul just says, the Spirit says, some of you will fall away. If it doesn't cause you to be stirred in your heart to think, I don't want to be that one that falls away, then it matters for you to pay close attention to the word today. More importantly, as the old word is, behooves you to take hold of Christ. If you feel like an infant in your relationship to Jesus Christ, I can assure you of this. He loves infants. He says, let the little children come to me, for such belong the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people fall away because they don't feel like they're a spiritual giant that they ought to be. Maybe today you're an infant. He hears the whimper of the weak. If you're worried that you may be a candidate for falling away and you're concerned about it, and you don't feel like you're a giant to fight the battle, pray, Lord Jesus, I know so little. I know very little, but I don't want to fall away. Please help me. Take me under your wing. Protect me. I want to say that at the very outset, because when we start thinking about that, the first thing you may do is look around your friends and look around our community, look around and just wonder, I wonder if they fell away. I wonder if they fell away. I want you to think about you. What about you? He says some will fall away. And then he tells that And I got to say this, we can see this, not only Paul's friends that he ministered to, Hymenaeus and Alexander, we read later of Demas. We saw one, John Mark, that Paul might have said he's fallen away, but John Mark repented. And John Mark served very, very faithfully. The Old and New Testament have plenty of examples about this. In the Old Testament, you see it, I think it was King, I can't think of his name right now, but it said about him, he served the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. There seems, what we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there seems to be two kinds of people that Paul mentions that are falling away. Two classes, you might say. There are those who are led astray, and there's those who lead people astray. There's those that are led astray, and there's those that lead people astray. Those that are led astray are led astray, Paul says, by deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. You think, what? You mean that person that's being led astray is necessarily demonic in themselves? No. But they're subject to, they're in obedience to, deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. Deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons may, I'm sure they can manifest, the spirit world can manifest itself in some ways, but it's usually through people. A human being, an instrument that brings the deception, that practices that which the deceitful spirits desire and speak and preach the doctrine of demons. Rest assured of this, you may say, how do I know it's deceitful? How do I know it's a doctrine of demons? Anything that pulls you away from the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ finds its origin in the doctrine of demons. If any doctrine causes you to look for anything from within yourself for a righteousness before God, a usefulness before God, the origin of that is of the doctrine of demons. But any spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he, meaning that he is the incarnation of God the Son, the eternal Son of God, that Christ Jesus in bodily form took our sins upon himself, hanging on the cross, satisfying God's justice on your behalf and my behalf, was buried and risen from the dead. Any teaching that denies any one of those points is of the doctrine of demons and deceitful spirits. It's very subtle. We'll see this as we go. There are also those that not only are led astray, but there's those who actually lead people astray, purposefully teaching false doctrine. Or maybe you could say ignorantly teaching. We'll give them a break for ignorantly teaching. Most of us have taught things that were ignorant, but we wouldn't be considered a hypocritical liar. But there are teachers in this world. They're on TV. They write books, they're in pulpits all over the country that would be considered hypocritical liars in Paul's eyes and apostate. That they have skewed from the truth of God's word to some degree. And we'll probably say this again, but all Satan needs is a foothold. A little compromise here and a little compromise there, and trouble will find you. A teacher that decides, I don't like what the Bible says about God's judgment, and they begin speaking about annihilation. That's a troublesome point. It troubles us to think about it, but it's a toehold for the wicked one. Preacher that doesn't want to acknowledge that there is sin, and there are people that sin, and that God hates sin, and God judges sinners, and wants to skew away from that ever little bit by never confronting people with the fact that there is sin, and we must repent and turn to Jesus Christ. That's a little bit here, and a little bit there. Those are what we term apostate teachers. And we all have seen and heard of them, I'm sure. Who are the people that are led astray? Let's go back to those that are led astray. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul describes them this way, in this way. For a time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. In other words, we hear this. People won't put up, they will say this. You've read it. I'm sure you have. Anytime I go to study doctrine or a systematic theology, I always find a statement. The argument against teaching systematic theology or biblical theology is doctrine divides. Doctrine indeed does divide. It separates the joint from the marrow. It separates light from dark. Doctrine does divide. We must stand on sound doctrine. But he's saying these that fall away are those who will not put up with sound doctrine. Don't tell me something that's going to divide. I heard a preacher say once, I will never use the word sin again. The word sin is used too much. People are in pain the way it is. That, he thought, is a word that divides. He says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers that say what their itching ears want to hear. Greg reminded me of a verse on Friday. The right way to think, the diligent way to think about your life as a Christian is to have this attitude when it comes to doctrine. To be willing to let it cut you. Psalm 141 is what Greg reminded me of, verse 5. He says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, my head, let him rebuke me. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head won't refuse it. To have that attitude will protect you from falling away. If you surround yourself with people that you say, I don't like what you tell me. Paul was called a troubler of Israel, but he spoke the truth. The people that refused to hear fell away from it, whether they ever received it or not, in the sense of assenting to the truth about Jesus Christ, I don't know, but the fact that they wouldn't even give Paul an entry. But even within the church, and this is what Paul was saying at the beginning of 1 Timothy, there are people that are teaching a false doctrine, and many of you are believing it. And he warned them. These are those who fall away. They will surround themselves with people that tell them everything that they want to hear. You're okay. You're wonderful. You're awesome. You just go on the way you are. Everybody understands you can't do what's right because, after all, you're a victim. Those are people that can fall away. They pay attention to this false teaching instead of looking to the Word of God. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? You should spend some time every day. I don't know what that is for you. But don't let a day go by that you don't let God confront you with something. He's not doing it unlovingly. I love when I'm coaching kids, and I've got to, and Bennett would say the same thing. You've got to say the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Most of us view God this way. Hey, I've already done this two times. I've sinned like this. God's finished with me. There's no way he's going to tell me again. If I, as a sinful man, and Bennett as a sinful man, find great joy in repeating the same thing over and over and over in hopes that there will be a turnaround, an accomplishment, a breakthrough. We'll tell it a million times. God will tell you some things that you don't want to hear. But if you'll receive it, this is from God. He loves me. He's proven it. He's shown it by sending his son to die on the cross in my place. I'll hear it. I'll take it. Don't let me turn from it. Because if you turn from what God tells you when he's rebuking you or reproving you, by his word, you're in danger of falling away. Don't be that kind of person that lazily looks at the scripture and thinks it doesn't apply to me. If you read it and you say, this doesn't make any sense to me, read it again and pray, God, make it make sense to me. Give me something. I don't want to walk away missing it. Because Paul says there are some who will fall away. You can read the rest of the notes on that. Those who lead people astray are the false teachers. They've committed full-blown apostasy. When you take the responsibility to tell people a doctrine which is false, a false teaching, when you take responsibility to do that, you're in great danger. When you take responsibility to teach the Bible and make claims and are deceived, it's a great risk. Or let's say it this way, with best intentions you teach. James says there's a greater responsibility, accountability placed on those who teach. People can fall away, but they're usually led astray by someone else that teaches false teaching. And Paul calls them hypocritical liars. Deceitful, they speak deceitful lies. They're doing the bidding of demons. Remember that? The origin of this kind of teaching that draws us away from Christ is demonic. You fight the powers of darkness with truth. You can throw your weight around all you want and yell and shout and scream and it won't make a bit of difference. A demon's not afraid of the... I don't care. Andre the Giant wouldn't scare a demon. He was a big wrestler, 7'5", 550 pounds, scared everybody to death. But he wouldn't scare a demon. But the weakest, smallest, tiniest woman or man who speaks truth stands. That's why if you don't want to fall away, stand on truth. These hypocritical liars carry out the will of their father, Satan, who is the father of lies. Hypocritical liars oftentimes sound holy. They look the part of a holy man. They have great things to tell you. They sound reverential. And people say, oh, how humble they are. The Dalai Lama comes humble and just bowing. And oh, look how humble he is. Jeff's friend Jim ministered over in Bloomington, confronting him with his hypocrisy. You play the part, but you're full of dead men's bones. Be careful. Don't be beguiled by appearances. Some of the best preachers and most faithful preachers were the most unlearned. Have we not read our Bibles? These men are unlearned. They're from Galilee, of all things. They spoke the truth. To ignore the truth will lead you to deception. Verse 3 tells us that we need to be aware of their subtle deviation from the truth. Remember, it's by degrees that we fall away. It's a subtle deviation from truth. It becomes an entry point, something that snags you and catches you unawares. You think, well, it's not that bad. I mean, I am fully capable of this. You're fully capable of this. Paul talks about it. Look at the subject he brings up. For instance, verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. There's an advantage to being a believer. We're going to get to that in just a minute. It doesn't negate the fact that these people that Paul's saying, one of the things they're majoring on is they forbid people to marry. Marriage is not good. Marriage has its problems. We've come a long way. We're a liberated people. And the more holy you are, the less you need marriage. And by the way, while you're abstaining from marriage, abstain from certain foods as well. Now, it's thought that Paul was referring to a group of people called the Essenes, a Jewish sect, who were especially rigid when it came to food regulations, things that you can't eat, really enforcing them. People that claimed to have become believers, maybe they had become believers, and they were introducing or holding fast to these dietary laws and making it very hard for those who felt a freedom and a liberty to eat whatever they wanted. And here we have Paul referring to those that are dealing with dietary issues, but there were also the sense of the neo-Gnostics, before Gnosticism took full root in the second century, there were those that started saying everything of matter, things like that are evil, such as marriage is evil, physical contact is evil. If you're going to be holy and walk spiritually, you need to stop all these evil things such as marriage. And Paul is saying, it sounds good, because if you listen to them, they're great orators. They can speak well, present a case well. They sound convincing. It also appeals to our fallen desires to be righteous in and of ourselves. So a hearer, hearing, if you want to be holy, never marry. If you want to be holy, stop eating this or that. Most of the time we'll hear, stop eating pork. If you want to be holy, start doing these things and you rise above the rest. There becomes a spiritual superiority because I'm doing these things and you need to do them too. When the Bible tells us very clearly, and I want to be plain about this today, our righteousness is found in Christ alone. The gospel comes to us and says, stop looking at yourself and look to Him. Stop looking here and look outside of yourself to Christ. It sounds like serious self-denial. It's almost in keeping with what Jesus said, any man who would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It almost sounds, oh, this is a way I could do that. And this is how you could do it too. It becomes the sacrifice of the day. Do this. Quit that. Do this thing. Do that thing. And you'll find favor in God's eyes. God will see that you're really serious. God will see that you're really serious when you're on your face, in a manner of speaking, before Him, praising Him for His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a sacrifice on the cross for you. Your life will be different. You will live a life of sacrifice. But it's everything in the right order. Christ and His Spirit moving you to live right, a sanctified life. It's not a sanctified life, God see me and look at me now. And this is what the false teachers are doing. Maybe you can add to your righteousness just a little bit if you'll do these things. And all the while, Satan needs a foothold, a toehold, to steal, kill, and destroy your walk. Don't give in to it. Know what the Bible says. If you don't know the gospel, I would recommend reading the Bible. In the Old Testament, you learn about the fall. And you see creation falls into a deep, dark, lost condition. You see the promises by the prophets of a coming Messiah who will save His people from their sins. Then you see the advent of Christ when He comes in the Gospels. And then in the Acts you see Christ preached and He's expounded upon. You see the epistles and they begin teaching who He is, what He's done, and the change that He has made for those who believe. And the Bible tells us in Revelation He's coming again. It's all related to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know the gospel. These false teachers want you to know the gospel to some degree. But they want to ply their trade, sell their book, have you believe what they're wanting you to believe, instead of saying, look, right here it says. For instance, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The false teachers are saying, yeah, well, that's true, but you want to show yourself worthy, abstain from marriage. Abstain from certain foods. God will get, you'll get God's attention. Then you can understand his love. That's a false teaching. There's a lot of notes you can read. I hope you will read them and study them. There's some scripture I want you to look at as well. But I know this, a false teacher who's a hypocritical liar is out for one thing: glory for themselves. Every one of you, if you're a teacher, I'm a teacher, preacher, I wrestle with this all the time. The difference between a false teacher and one who's stricken in their heart by their own pride and their desire to have glory heaped upon them, the difference is one repents and turns to the Lord and says, God, have mercy on me. And the other is like, ah, oh, I think I finally arrived. They persist in that day after day after day. They love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You can tell. You tell the truth according to God's word, speaking it lovingly, kindly, pleading with the souls of people. And you'll find that people don't receive it. But you can't go around trying to find the thing that's going to make people happy. A false teacher finds, oh, I've just struck the nerve of people want to be self-righteous. That's what I'm going to touch on. That's what I'm going to teach. False teachers steal the glory from God and his gospel by adding external practices as being necessary to experience the so-called deeper life. If you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, friends, have you noticed how many websites, how many apps, how many reels, how many of this? If you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, if you'll act like me, if you'll pray like me, if you'll do this, you'll do that. You ever get wore out? Numb? We're to come to the quiet, to walk in his pasture, to lay down in his pasture, go under Christ. There are a lot of good apps, websites, reels. But there's also a lot of reels that are not. The so-called deeper life with God is something that God desires for you. Don't mistake that. He desires you to go deeper with him. So I'm not knocking a desire to go deeper with God. What I'm trying to warn you is there's temptation to say, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to stop doing that thing that I might go deeper with God. When it comes down to you going before him, I want you. I want to go deeper in my relationship with you. God doesn't need new ideas to bring people closer to him. He needs people that settle on the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, and say, that is enough. If it's good enough for God to give to me, it's good enough for me to give to others. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because if you don't, you're in danger of falling away. You're on much safer ground if you take hold of that. And verses 4 and 5 are very important for us as well. And I do hope you review the notes. They're not that great, but they do get you through the passage maybe a little more fully. Verse 4 and 5, for everything God created is good. And by the way, in verse 3, he says, for they forbid people to marry and abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. God created these things for everyone. All humanity has a potential to benefit from all that God has created. Would you agree with that? The problem is sinful people get involved Like, you wonder, why does food rot on the docks? There's all kinds of reasons, but it comes down to this. When you got a starving people and food is rotting on the docks, it's because sinners blocked it. But what God has created is good. Everything God has created is good. People that know the truth give thanks to God. People that don't know the truth, they just live. But they live in the blessing, but they don't acknowledge the God who made it. We are those who say, thank you for this, Lord. We appreciate it. It's such a great gift. Verses 4 and 5, he says, for everything God created is good. Mark that. Everything God created is good. Everything God created is good. Everything God created is good. Why is that important? Because we don't oftentimes see everything God created as good. Let's think about this for a moment. Everything God created is good. It was created for mankind to enjoy. Everything God created is good. How do we know it? What would be your proof text? How about Genesis, the creation story? Everything God created, God said what? Good. Very good. Good, 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 good. Very good, good. Good. Oh, good. Everything he made was good. God looks at it and goes, that's good. Now, if God says that's good, that means his will and purpose is perfectly fulfilled in what he intended to do with creation. It's good. Everything that God created is good. It's not to be rejected. It's to be enjoyed. How do you enjoy everything God created? You enjoy it by giving thanks to him. You enjoy everything God created by giving thanks to him, be it marriage, be it food, be it worship. In other words, a place that you can go to worship him. Everything God created is good. Fellow human beings, nature, can enjoy it. God says it's good. We can find it to be good and enjoy it ourselves when we give thanks for it. He teaches us how to enjoy all that he's created. Very simply, with thanksgiving. Sin and sinful practices, that is those things that are contrary to God's word, that God strictly forbids, leads to perversion of the purposes of God's creation. It doesn't destroy creation. It doesn't diminish the glory of God's creation. But when people misuse God's intended purposes, it's misused because of sin. Now, what Paul's saying at the heart of the hypocritical liars, and what you have to be careful of if you start listening to people that are saying, well, don't marry, don't eat food, is they're hypocritical liars, and that they use them all the time. And it's available. God has created it. God founded it. And it's through their own perversion that they've sinned against what God's created order. The creation itself isn't sinful, but sinful hearts make marriage evil when it becomes abusive, or there's adultery, or when it's ignored and marriage doesn't happen. People say, I don't need it. That's perverting God's creation. Read the Genesis account again. It covers both creation as good and the relationship between a man and woman as married as good. That's his purposes. But sin and sinful practices have perverted the purposes of God's creation. Sex is good, but sin has perverted God's purpose for sex between a husband and wife. Marriage is good. Sinful man twists its purposes by being ungrateful for it. Nothing is to be rejected, and everything is to be received with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean everything you see on TV is to be accepted, but nothing that God has made created is to be rejected. You look to His Word to see what He has created. We live in a day and age where people will say, and a growing number will say, I don't need marriage. A woman might say, I don't need no man. A man might say, I don't want no woman. Everything God has made, nothing should be rejected. I reject things that have been tainted by sin. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That, He's saying, there's a perversion of His original purpose. The original purpose of marriage is fidelity. So we reject outright those things that God says no to. Thou shalt not murder. God makes it perfectly clear. But we pervert it so often and we say, oh, they had it coming to them. I reject that because God says, thou shalt not. God's purpose is holy. False teachers twist God's purposes into something that's unholy. Don't marry, don't eat, don't do, don't touch, don't take, don't say. Always twisting the truth. People that fall away are those people that listen to that and say, you know, that's how I'm going to become godly. I'll do what they tell me to do. And the do's are always don'ts. Have you ever noticed that? The do's of false teachers are always don'ts. Don't marry. Don't eat. Don't look. Don't touch. Remember that. We can say, don't commit adultery, because God says, be faithful. Don't murder, because God says, hold life in high esteem. Don't lie, because God is a God of truth, so tell the truth. There's a time for don't, provided you're seeing what God says is right. As we receive all things that God has made with thanksgiving, marriage, food, His commandments, we fulfill God's righteous purpose for those things that He made. Do you know that? When you're faithful in your marriage, you're fulfilling God's righteous purpose. When you choose to marry instead of stay unmarried and you're in a relationship, you're fulfilling God's purpose. God says it's not good for man to be alone. The two became one flesh, and they were married, husband and wife. We fulfill God's righteous purpose when we follow after Jesus Christ and believe on Him, trusting in His righteousness as our righteousness, because that was the purpose of it. It was a good thing He did for you and for me. And then Paul says that the things we give thanks to God for are consecrated by the Word of God and through prayer. What does that mean? I kind of just said it. If God says it, God said, look, marriage, good, created all things, food for you to eat, enjoy. And we give thanks to the Lord. We can give thanks because the Word has consecrated it. In other words, God Himself has given permission. It's consecrated. It's right. Isn't that wonderful to know? God's Word tells us the truth. Do it. Follow Him. Sacrifice for Him in that sense of, you know what, I want to do that, but I'm going to do what He says. Because the Word consecrates it. And prayer, when we give thanks to the Lord for all things, that's the life He calls us to live. And I think it's so important for us to consider that and these things. God's Word sanctifies everything He approves of. And prayer acknowledges the glory of God. These practices should be in your life if you want to guard yourself against ever falling away, because life will get hard and you may get tired. You may wonder, what's the point? I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Wait. I'm in danger of falling away. Return to the Word of God and prayer. Be thankful to God for everything He's given you. and your circumstances. What practice in your life, what things are you doing right now that demonstrates a minimizing of the supremacy of Christ in your life? What practices are in your life right now, things you do that's minimizing the supremacy of Christ in your life? In other words, that brings him down and doesn't elevate him to his right place. What will you do with that practice or those practices? How will you start addressing the things that you know are not consecrated by the Word of God? In other words, what sins are you living in? Are you holding on to attitudes that are not right, that you know God doesn't approve of? What will you do? I know in some temptations and sins people struggle with, they got a hold on you. And there's 100 times or more that you've said, I'll never do that again. And 2 days from now, you're on your face in humility crying, saying, Lord, I did it again. Never forget, the Lord loves infants. Come to him not as some proud adult that says, I ought to be over that by now. You come to him and say, I am needy. Please help me. Will you do that? Will you do it right now as I pray? Father in heaven, take this hard text. Work in our hearts. Consecrate our hearts. Give approval to our hearts today as we look to Jesus Christ only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.